Let's go on and pray here. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for another opportunity to come and study the word of truth tonight. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. And that is that Jesus Christ, he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for justification to eternal life. We thank you for being declared righteous in your sight. And it's all because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the finished work at Calvary. We thank you for what you have done for us, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Lord, we thank you that we know that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. We thank you that you have provided everything we need. It's all in Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just trust in your word and walk in it, live in it, and put faith in it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My brothers and sisters, we've been dealing with it. We're becoming our worst enemy. And once again, I always tell folks, we thank God for the gospel. And that is, we must believe the gospel in order to be saved. Only Calvary's cross could open up the fountain of God's grace. Because Christ died on the cross, the overflowing grace of God is able to pour out to sinners. If Christ had not died on the cross, then God would not be able to be kind and gracious towards us. Instead, God would need to judge us for our sins and condemn each of us to hell. The good news that Jesus died. Yes, he did. He died, my brothers and sisters. He died for us, and God is completely satisfied that the penalty for sin has been paid in full. Amen. God is free to pour out his grace now and kindness and love towards those who believe on his son, Jesus Christ. Now tonight, are we becoming our worst enemies? We've been dealing with this, opposing grace living. Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. He said, I charge thee, that's 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Look at what Paul is saying tonight. He said, I charge thee therefore for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Look what he tells Timothy. He said, preach the word. You be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He said, because you're telling you why. He's going to tell you why you need to be instant, in season. Even when they want to hear you and when they don't want to hear you, he's giving us the reason why in verse 3. He said, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He said, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And he said, look at here. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto faith. Don't fool yourself tonight into assuming that grace people would be the most willing of all people to learn the truth of God's word, right divided. Now, many people within great circles are willfully, let me say this, ignorant as well. In other words, what I mean, what Paul says by ignorant, they haven't been taught, and many do not care to be taught. They scarcely know more than the denominational people. And worst of all, ignorance of Bible truth is their preference. Some folks just don't want to grow and mature in God's word. That's what Paul is telling us tonight and what he told you. And that's why he put out that warning. He said, and many in this dispensation will blame it on learning disabilities. That's what many folks will blame it on. But truth be told, it has nothing to do with learning disabilities. It has nothing to do with no excess to the right access to the right Bible text and the correct Bible teaching. In most cases, it has to do with laziness, my brothers and sisters, apathy. Many do not want to know anything. See, Paul put that out there because he could see the forecast of what it's going to look like on the last days in the dispensation of grace and in the body of Christ, my brothers and sisters. So nothing surprised me when I hear more discord and absurdities within great circles. In 2 Timothy 2:15, 15-8, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. Then he says in 16, but shun profane and vain babblers, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faithful son. That was 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18. The ungodliness, let me say this tonight, that Paul is talking about here is not the ungodliness of the unsaved of this world. Rather, it is the ungodliness among the saints, as is evidenced from the context. It is the grievous issue, therefore, of Christian ungodliness. And it is the focus of Paul's doctrine in this portion of 2 Timothy. It is also something that Timothy is all too familiar with and that Paul declares would be on the increase. He even refers to and describes a particular example, what we just read in verse 17 of 2 Timothy, about the two men who said a resurrection has already passed, along with the ones who are responsible for promoting it. In addition, Paul also cites the main cause for Christian ungodliness and instructs Timothy on how to respond to both the causes and the ungodliness itself. He said, moreover, by describing the specific things that will doctrinally adversely affect Christians and in so doing will increase unto more ungodliness. The Apostle Paul set forth Christian ungodliness as a prevailing problem throughout this dispensation of God's grace. I often tell folks, you got many Christians that's on social media and all these different social sites and different things that you can get on, from Facebook to Instagram and all these different, and then you ought to see these Christians, the things that they are doing, that they are recording, that they are saying, as they are, they don't realize, many, you are ambassador for Christ. That the world is looking at you, my brothers and sisters. They don't understand this Christian ungodliness. It is increasing more and more. The Apostle Paul set forth Christian ungodliness as a prevailing problem throughout this dispensation of God's grace. Christian ungodliness, therefore, is not an impossibility. It should not be thought of as a preposterous notion. On the contrary, it is a real spiritual ailment, so to speak, with definite causes and symptoms, along with grievous effects and complications. But just as with many physical ailments, which can often be overlooked or misdiagnosed due to ignorance about the ailment, so it is with Christian ungodliness. The failure to understand exactly what constitutes ungodliness in God's sight is the reason why many do not recognize this particular spiritual ailment. Opposing grace living, my brothers and sisters, that's what's happening when we, as Christians, indulge in all this ungodliness. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times, Paul says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the married, commanded to abstain from meats which God has created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believeth and know the truth. That was 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. When flesh is seared with a hot iron, it is cauterized, its surface is burned, charred, and hardened. A deadened crust of tissue is formed in which there is no longer the sense of feeling. Searing Feeling renders it incapable of feeling. It renders it unresponsible, numb to the stimuli it should respond to. The Apostle Paul gave us many warnings about the last days of the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ. Let's look at what Apostle Paul is saying to us. Paul declares, as well as throughout the pastoral epistle, the dispensation of grace is going to be dominated by the effective operations of the satanic policies of evil. Instead of sound Bible doctrine prevailing and the knowledge of truth of what God is doing in this dispensation, holding sway among Christians, the opposite will be the case. Unsound doctrine is actually going to dominate, is what Paul is saying to us. Bible mishandling and misapplication is going to be the norm, if what Paul is telling us. The confusion of God's program for Israel with his program for us in the dispensation of grace is going to prevail. As people not only fail to rightly divide the word of truth, but actually outright refuse to do so. And that's why you see so much confusion in the church, the body of Christ today. And this they will do because of the effective operations of the satanic policy of evil. As it victimizes Christians and successfully convinces them to believe doctrines of devils rather than the truth for and about this dispensation. The written word of God to us to be recognized by us as our final and sole authority. In connection with this, the Spirit of God who indwells us, it takes the word of God and through edification makes it the life of our mentality, which is what God has designed for it to be with us as sons, adult sons. Our minds, therefore, ought to be renewed by the effective working of the written word of God, just as Paul said, for example, in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. With the renewing of our minds, my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit takes the authoritative written word of God to us and educate us, particularly in the knowledge of what God values and esteems. Our thinking, along with the norms and standards of our conscience, are adjusted by the authority of the written word of God to us and brought into conformity with it. We learn, my brothers and sisters, how to think like Christ, how to do things Christ's way, and how to labor at Christ and what he's doing today. We are then able to think about the things as God does, and we know how to do the things God's way, and we labor with God at what he's doing. The word of God through the Spirit of God becomes the life of our inner man. But that doesn't happen when we don't spend time with God's word. And once again, I've always asked, when was the last time you've been with Jesus? In other words, when was the last time you've been in God's word? Because how does God speak to us? How does he speak to us? Through his word. When was the last time you communed with God? My brothers and sisters, the word ungodliness is often thought of as and used today as a synonym for unrighteousness, wickedness, and gross sinful behavior. This, in fact, is one of the main reasons why some find it difficult to readily equate ungodliness with Christians. However, though this is the case today, that is not what the word means by definition. Wickedness and the like can be the fruit of ungodliness, and indeed often are. However, ungodliness itself is actually something else. It is something more fundamental, which is so being provides for it to bear fruit other than wickedness and vile sins. The word ungodliness clearly denotes the opposite of godliness. So if we said what godliness is tonight, godliness is thinking like Christ, doing things Christ's way, and laboring with Christ and what he's doing today in the dispensation of grace. So ungodliness is what? Not thinking like Christ, not doing things Christ's way, and you're not laboring with Christ and what he's doing today. You're laboring, but you're not laboring for Christ and what he's doing. Your labor is in, many times the labor is in the world system and what the world system is doing. And the thinking is like the world system. And the doing is what's going on in the world system. It's not godliness. And godliness, as the word states, is the issue of possessing God-likeness in accordance with what God said about man when he created him. Let's look at how Genesis 1:26 makes it so plain. God created man to be a godly creature. And God said in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When God said, let us make man after our likeness, he obviously did not mean that man would be godly, godlike, in the sense that he too possessed the character, attributes, essence of God himself. Instead, as the context developed and showed, man was created with a makeup and a capacity that would allow him to have things in common with God. That is, to be like God in some very specific way, briefly put, with a makeup of a correspondent to God's. Man was created to be godly in three specific areas, like I just said, to think like God does, to do things God's way, and to labor with God in what he's doing. These are the three fundamental components to godliness, with the inner man issue of thinking like God does being the crux of the matter. Ungodliness, by definition, therefore, is the opposite of this. It is the issue of not thinking like God does, like I said, and not doing things God's way, and not laboring with God in what he's doing. When man sinned, as Genesis 3 describes, man by nature became an ungodly creature. In other words, when man sinned, when Adam sinned in the garden, Adam did not alone. At that moment, he stopped thinking like God. He stopped doing things God's way. And he couldn't do what God required of him to do, laboring with God at that moment. With the details of the account in Genesis testifying to ungodliness in each of the three areas, hence ungodliness is the consummate trait of the natural man, and as such is the primary what people think of when they think of ungodliness. It should, however, be obvious that by definition, ungodliness can be applied to God's own people, Christians. For God's people can think differently than God thinks. They can fail to do things God's way. They can fail to labor with God what he's doing. Romans 15:4 says, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Ungodliness was often the cause in God's program with Israel. Talking about them folks that Moses, God sent down in Egypt to bring out is the nation of Israel. And especially so when the Lord was upon them, as the gospel accounts testify in view of the deeply corrupted effects of the vain religious system that had developed in Israel, the Lord had to expose its many errors to his believing remnant so they could think like the Heavenly Father and do things his way. My brothers and sisters, the law and the prophets had become so corrupted and mistaught in Israel with traditions and the commandments of men taking their place that the believing remnant had no way of being godly. Same is happening today in the dispensation of grace. The traditions and the commandments of men have taken over. And many, the believing, those who, the, 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 the ones in the dispensation of grace who are doing it God's way, who are thinking like Christ and laboring with Christ, guess what? Satan is going to continue to try to make it tough on you. So you don't live godly. That's why Paul says, if I got the verse right, 2 Timothy 3:12, if I'm not mistaken, yea, all that live what godly in Christ Jesus. Look what he said, they shall, watch out now, he said they shall suffer persecution. Let me make sure I got 2 Timothy 3:12, I got it right here. Yea, and all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at that word, live godly. In other words, if we want to expound on that a little bit tonight. In other words, all that think like Christ, do things Christ's way, and labor with Christ and what he's doing, they shall suffer persecution. That's how you're going to suffer the persecution, living godly in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You see how the scriptures unfold so clearly for us, my brothers and sisters. As God has said through Isaiah when dealing with the vain religious system of Israel, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. The people of Israel were God's people. He gave them his law. He spoke to them through his prophets and taught them to walk in his ways. They were to be his godly nation in the midst of the Gentile. In other words, all the other nations. He chose them. It was going to be a peculiar people. My brothers and sisters, in the midst of all the nations who had been consigned over to ungodliness, all the other nations, God let them go. They wanted to do it on their own. In other words, they didn't want God in their business. Their thoughts, therefore, should have been God's thoughts, thinking like he does. Talking about Israel, and their ways should have been God's ways, doing things like he does. But instead of being godly, they themselves were ungodly. Hence, when the Lord came to his nation, he exposed the ungodliness of Israel. Vain religious system made the law and the prophets honorable amongst his remnant. And in so doing, them gave him capacity to be godly. This in particular is what the Lord's Sermon on the Mount is all about, with all of his corrective doctrine. Ungodliness, therefore, can afflict God's own people through the neglect of the scriptures. Let's watch out now. How can it afflict God's people and then cause many in the body of Christ to oppose grace living? Here go the reason. Ungodliness, not thinking like Christ, doing things Christ's way, and laying with godliness can afflict God's own people. Why? How does it happen? Through the neglect of scriptures, improper, dishonest Bible handling, not handling the word of truth rightly divided, heeding the false teaching. Some folks, guess what, the false teachers are out there. Guess what, some folks, they so confused. They over here one day, they over there the next day. They're not stable. Their foundation is shaking. Following the traditions and commandments of men. That's what many are doing today in the body of Christ. Men are coming up with all kind of ideas, but God said do this and that, do that, and God ain't said do this and that, but many are following it. And the like, saints can be, like I said, saints can be ungodly. They can fail to think like God does, like I said. And this is possible not only in God's program with Israel, but also with us in the present dispensation of God's grace. My brothers and sisters, ungodliness is on the rise. And many, because it's on the rise, many are opposing grace living. Yes, they're not living with the way God would have us to live as ambassadors for Christ. In other words, many are bringing shame to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name. And the adversary knows it, my brothers and sisters. He knows, my brothers and sisters. He knows that the ungodliness has actually increased since God has suspended his program with Israel and brought in this present dispensation of grace. And the adversary knows it. The great dispensational change that God has made in view of the revelation of the mystery of Christ has naturally made an impact upon what comprises godliness in the dispensation. To think like and act like Israel's program is now in effect is all it takes to produce Christian ungodliness. Christian ungodliness declared a grievous and shameful situation that exists when we fail to rightly divide the word of truth, or fail to appreciate and adhere to the unique operations of God's grace that belong to our sonship in this dispensation of grace. You got grace preachers and grace teachers. Many of them, some of them that went out of far left field. And some of them coming with their own personal convictions. And many folks, guess what? And we got many grace believers that what? Some go in and side with this one that's teaching in left field. Some go inside with this one that's teaching their own personal conviction. Some go inside with this one, and they're shaky, and they're confused, my brothers and sisters. In view of the privilege, my brothers and sisters, like I said, shameful situation that exists when we fail to rightly divide the word or fail to appreciate and adhere to the unique operation of God's grace that belong to our sonship in this dispensation of grace. In view of the privilege of God's grace that is for us in dispensation to have, the mind of Christ to be dealt with as adult sons and to be involved in the mystery of God, it is truly nothing less than a shame when we possess or exhibit any form of Christian ungodliness. My brothers and sisters, we should be shaken, even if we know God's word right, divide, and walk in it. We shouldn't be shaken if we know God's word. Should no one be able to come along and shake us and carry you off with all kind of every wind of doctrine? If you're getting carried off and you've been in this grace for years and years and years, in other words, something is wrong there, my brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul spoke with the church elder at Ephesus. The Holy Spirit cautioned those Christian leaders to be vigilant for threats to God's ministry. Paul says in Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing," Paul said, "grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Look at verse 30. "Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." There are two threats to God's ministry and doctrine. One is the outward danger. And you got a lot of lost people attempting to corrupt the Christian assembly by deceiving them. And the other is inward. What's the inward? Professing believers already in the church who teach false doctrine so as to lead the masses away from them and out of the church. However, there is something more specific. The church leaders who Paul is addressing have heard grace teaching, what Paul's talking about here. When Paul warns them that of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after, he was actually indicating people within grace teaching would throw away grace teaching. That is, people already in the grace movement would abandon his tenets in favor of some other way of thinking. In other words, of other way of thinking in life. In other words, their own personal convictions and what they believe, this is what God's word is saying. Here's the greatest threat facing the grace movement. Grace members undermining their own approach to Bible study and Christian thoughts. There are people lurking in our midst, whether true brethren or false, we cannot say forming subgroups within a larger grace movement, and it's causing a lot of problems in the dispensation of grace. in the church, the body of Christ, for those who know the grace message. They claim to be grace, and dispensation, but really are not. There are groups that take false teaching and masquerade it as dispensational Bible study, and then use it to discredit dispensational Bible study. My brothers and sisters, Christian ungodliness is on the rise. The confusion in the body of Christ is on the rise. Paul had warned us already. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. False teachers are just taking folks by the masses. The world system is snatching in Christians by the masses every day, taking them on in, taking them away from the word of truth. For those who know the word of truth, right? It's snatching them in. It got Christians, the world system, to suck so many Christians in. And they deceive, and they don't even realize they've been deceived. So that's why they can let it all hang out. So can you imagine what a child is like when a child is being told this, then told to do that? No, you do it this way, then you do that. Child be confused. And that's what's happening in the body of Christ. Christians are confused because many are telling them, this is what I believe. This is what God is saying, their personal conviction. And many are saying, this is what this is saying. Many are out in left field. Many are saying, no, that ain't that. This ain't going to happen in the dispensation. And folks are confused. And many of them confused because they neglect the scriptures because they don't study for themselves because they rely on man. And that's what we're going to stop in and pick up next week. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I pray that those listening, we pray that they will edify. We pray they will lighten in the Holy Scripture by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit through your word. And we pray that they were encouraged tonight to get in God's word and study God's word and be a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ, he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scripture. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.